We're going to jump into part two this morning, and I have to give you a precursor, okay? This is no, this is yes, okay? If you're single again, don't tune me out, but especially if you're married today, there will be no elbows, there will be no dirty looks, there will be no, I told you so. Okay? We're setting some ground rules today. I'm excited about today's message. But we've been hanging our hat for this series on this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 11 because I believe that we're hanging our values and getting our values from the world instead of paying attention to what the Bible says when it says, fix these words of mine. God's words in our heart, in our mind. Keep them on our foreheads. Keep them out in front of us. Last week, we talked about great marriages. And I said great marriages are possible, but not probable. But you got to work to change the odds. You've got to, if you just keep doing what we're doing, it's 50-50, and that's not acceptable in anything that we may do. That we're keeping God at number one, spouse, other relationships, 2, 3, 4 down the list. But this morning, I'm going to give you something that every marriage deals with. I don't care who you are, how good you think your marriage is. And we're going to work to change those odds. Something we actually talk about and give newlyweds so that they have this tool going into their marriage because I wish somebody would have given it to me. And we talk about having a plan, but I want to ask you this question. What is your fight plan? Not flight, not runaway plan. But fight. Have you ever thought about, do you have a plan? Do you know how fights are supposed to go? I know we have an image of how they're supposed to go. But I don't think we really think this through. You see, we fight over dumb stuff. Now, before they give you the list, even if your spouse is not here, don't throw them under the bus. You can respond for yourselves, not your spouse. Honestly, in the room and online, shoot us some emojis or something. How many of you have ever argued over toilet paper? Over, under. Why can't you replace it? Right? And now let me tell you this. I'm a guy, and all these are going to be from a guy's perspective. So ladies, don't throw rocks. But we do. Toilet paper. Here's another one. Dirty clothes. Dirty clothes beside the basket or dirty clothes in the basket? Does it really matter? I say no. Close enough. It's like horseshoes and hand grenades. Close enough. Right? Come on, guys. This is your chance to help me out here. Where to eat? Where to eat? Anybody ever went on a date? Ooh, yeah, we get a date night. By the time you get to Statesboro, Augusta, Savannah, or in town, wherever you're going, you're fighting because you can't decide where to eat. Liars. Here's another one. And I didn't know, I'd been married about 10 years when I was informed of this one. There's a proper way to fold a towel. No, there's not. You people are psycho. You fold it up, you put it in the cabinet. One fold or three folds or four. Who cares? It's going to dry me whether it's folded or not. Here's the new one. This one was just in the past couple years. A knife for peanut butter and jelly. Can you use the same one? What difference does it make if a little peanut butter gets in the jelly or a little jelly gets in the peanut butter? She's sticking her tongue out at me because I'm holding the knife. She goes, are you going to stick that in the jelly? Well, I'm not going to stick my hand in the jelly. Right? Knife for peanut butter and jelly. Or the eternal argument of, I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm hot, I'm cold. Hey, we settled this in my house, and I'm going to tell you like it is. You can only take so much clothes off. You can only get so naked. But she can pile clothes on. So that's in our marriage, that's what we've kind of come to, is if she's cold, she just goes and gets blankets, sweatshirts, and piles them on. Because if it's hot, you can only go in the other direction so far. But see, we argue about these, and you laugh because these are the launching points for all-out war. for people who say, well, we just had a little argument. All next thing I know, we're talking about divorce. But they're really starting places for it. There'll be arguments in your marriage, and they're always connected to one of three places. Sex, communication, and what's the last one? Money. Any argument you have will be in one or all three of those categories. But look what the Bible says about marriage. This is how God designed it. That man would leave his mother and father, be joined to his wife, and the two become one. In Proverbs, it says the man who finds a wife finds something of value and receives favor from God. Proverbs 5 says, let your wife be a fountain of blessing. And if I'm right, some of you in your head's like, yeah, she's a fountain of something, all right. But the Bible says that marriage is to be a blessing in our lives. It's to bring blessing into our life. Then why do we fight? Why? Because we're imperfect people who still deal with sin, who still have flesh, and we're still carnal, and we're still prideful, and in some cases we're greedy and selfish and just mean. We're people. So here's the issue. The problem is not that we argue or fight. The problem is how we argue and fight. It's how we fight. What is your mental state going into it? Is it just a free-for-all? Is it just, honey, I asked you to put the toilet paper and put it over the top, and the next thing you know, it's divorce, and I'm taking the kids, and we're leaving. And we giggle, and you're smiling, but it's a very short trip sometimes. We don't deal with it the right way, because the Bible is clear in Mark 3:5, that says a family splintered by feuding, not might, not maybe, will fall apart. So today, I'm going to give you three fight plan no-nos. There are probably more, and we could come up with a bunch, but these are no-nos. Don't add these. Don't do it this way. And it's because we do it this way that we end up with problems. The first one is, don't target the wrong enemy. You see, we make our spouses or that significant other, even people in a friendship, we make them the enemy. They think differently than I do. They disagree. See, your difference of opinion does not make you an enemy. There are people in this room, I'm sure, that we sit on polar opposites of, say, a political spectrum. There are people here who are on different sides of the insanity of why you would cheer Roll Tide versus Go Dawgs, right? And all the dogs said, Go Dawgs. But that doesn't make them my enemy. We can disagree no more than it makes a disagreement between me and Melanie. It doesn't make her my enemy. You see, we put the crosshairs on our spouse. Now, the real enemy, the real issue, is that the devil is clear. He's our enemy. He's out to destroy us. And the reason he wants to take away marriage, I believe, is because all through the Bible compares marriage, a husband and wife, to Jesus and the church. And if he can distort that, he's got groundwork to distort our relationship with God. He destroys our ability to have one with God when he begins to destroy marriages. Ephesians 6 says this, that we don't fight flesh and blood. That she's flesh and blood and she's not my enemy. But it says against evil rulers and authorities, and all that to say it's the devil and all his cronies. That's who we fight. That's who's causing the trouble. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with people, but that's the enemy. So don't target the wrong enemy. The next no-no, it's the me and mine motive. See, we enter into an argument going, I've got to prove that I'm right. I got to prove that it's mine and that my thinking, me, is right. And that's not how it goes. It's a terrible way to enter. It's self-interest, self-defense, right? Because when somebody throws an accusation at you, what do you have to do? I have to defend myself. Make sure that everybody knows that's not true. Well, no, I don't think that's necessarily the right way to go. Look what James says in James 4. It says, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from where? See, you're blaming somebody else. And the Bible says it's coming from your own mess. Look what the rest of the verse says. You want what you don't have. You scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war and try to take it away from them. You don't have because you're not talking to the right person. You're not going to God about it. And the third no-no is don't fight to be right. Don't fight to say, I'm right, you're wrong, here's all the evidence, ha, 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 ne-ne-ne-ne-ne. And that's the way a lot of us do. You're wrong. Fight for a resolution. Because you're going to have disagreements. You're going to have major disagreements on major issues that have major impact. But you're not fighting to be right, you're fighting for a resolution. And let me be clear, this is not, I'm not telling everybody, you as a husband or a wife, to take a dive. Sometimes that's what you do. But I think we can fight for a resolution, and it's God's plan for our lives, not necessarily either of ours. Because if you fight to be right, and it makes me the winner, who's the loser? Melanie. And none of us would look at our spouses and go, you're a loser. But yet we inflict that on them, we put that on them, because we don't fight for a resolution. We fight to win at all costs. We destroy our own family just to be right. Look at this verse out of the Message paraphrase in 1 Corinthians. It says, wouldn't it be better just to take it yourselves? Be wronged and forget it. All you're doing is providing fuel, more wrong, more injustice, more being hurt to your own family. Your own family. And yet we just keep charging at it. Because here's the truth again. Healthy marriages fight for resolution, not for being right. Being right is not the end all. It may be in a debate. It may be in class. It may be in the world. But being right, that is only given to the one who's always right. And as much as you think you are, or I am, we're not. And I really do, excuse me, I really do believe in that every marriage, everybody in the room, everybody online, every marriage that's to come, no matter what situation it's in, always has hope. Not because you or I are capable, but because this is truth with a capital T. With God, there's always hope. That's a great place to say amen for some of you who are in a bad situation right now, or looking at some things that you don't want, that the world's telling you is the way it's going to happen, and you're giving up. With God, there's always hope. And in salvation, in Jesus, there's always redemption. You're failing relationship, your failing marriage, your floundering marriage can be redeemed. Why? Because God's good and there's always hope. You're not that good, you're not that smart, but He is. So we don't fight to be right, we fight for resolution. We don't target the wrong people, and we go and say, God, help us. Now, as we close, we're going to, it's a long closing. I'm just giving you a heads up. I want to give you three things to include in your fight plan. You want to know these things ahead of time. If you don't have them, go home tonight. You write your answers down. Spouse, write your answers down and compare. Know these answers before your next disagreement. And these sometimes in your plan, they have to be done all at the same time. Sometimes they're in succession. The first one is, Know your anger response. How do you respond to being angry? How do you respond when what you want doesn't happen? How do you respond when somebody tells you what they think of you and it's not nice? How do you respond when your spouse pushes that button that only he or she can push? I know in my head one phrase I can say to her and it would hurt her, but it's going to push that button. It's that button you don't push. And I found it by accident years ago. Right? Know your anger response. Are you, and there's more, but I'm going to give you, the Bible says in James 1:19, be slow to get angry. Yeah, that's the first thing we run to, and we go overboard. But I want you to identify yourself in this next list. Are you a huffer? You know what a huffer is? You don't say nothing, but the whole time they're talking. Yeah. Right? You want to get me to get aggravated with you? Huff at me. Emma huffs at me, my daughter, and it drives me up the wall. And the huffers don't verbalize in words, they verbalize in their face. They have the eyes that, you know, they're throwing darts at you. Never say another word, but everything you say, it's, yeah. Mm-mm. It's aggravating. Says little but displays anger and everything about their body language, the noises. Are you this one? And I don't mean this is not a fart, but are you deadly silent? Not silent, deadly. Are you deadly silent? Are you the one that when it comes at you, you don't even give the other person the satisfaction of knowing that you're breathing? And you won't say a word. And they say, you don't have anything to say? And you just leave. Silent, sit in silence, won't even give you any response at all. Now, how many of you are this? How many of you are a grenade? Anybody ever thrown a real grenade? I have. You pull the pin, and you've got 6 seconds. Some of you have a fuse shorter than a grenade. Pull the pin, throw it, and it blows up, and anything within its radius is going to get it. You just let them have it. If the kids happen to walk in while you're fighting with your wife or arguing with your spouse, they just come on in. I'll get you too. You just blow up. See, you need to know this ahead of time. And some of you know it. I don't know what to do about it. Here's another one. Here's the opposite. Who's the long fuse? Like, I hurt your feelings today, and like 3 weeks from now, you blow up on me. Really? I think Melanie has this sometimes. Like, it's like I say something and she doesn't respond, and it's like the fuse starts burning. And it may be a week later. But the explosion is not her fault. The explosion is when I come back and, well, don't you remember when I, and then now she's got a head of steam. Maybe you have a head of steam. It's that long fuse. Some say, well, I'm patient. No, you're not. Whether it blows up today or blows up tomorrow, it's still blowing up. And then there's this last one. This is kind of the opposite of all of them. Are you the ostrich? You just stick your head in the sand and hope to Jesus that when you pull your head up out of the sand, everybody's happy. These people aggravate me too. Like, it's not any different. Because anger is cyclical. It's going to keep going. You put your head in the sand and everybody may chill for a while, but you haven't dealt with the issue because you don't have a fight plan, and it may come around a week later. It may come around 2 weeks later. And then you got the long fuse person that comes back around, and then they blow up, and the person that's the ostrich puts their head back in the sand. The person that's the grenade blows up again. The silent person's still standing there not saying a word. The huffer's still sitting there going, pfft. And nothing changes. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, don't sin. It doesn't say don't get angry. It says, don't sin by letting anger control you. And just because you are a huffer, a deadly silent grenade, long-fused ostrich, whatever. I heard a friend that had another one. He said that his spouse was a dive bomber. Anybody? He said, we have an argument. She leaves, and out of nowhere, she comes running in. And then she flies away. And he said, I feel like I'm getting dive bombed by like Japanese dive bombers. And then I go away, and then the next day, she flies back in and lets me have it again. See, those people, they don't want to get anything back, so they got to get in, get your punches in, and then get out. It doesn't help anything. But the Bible says don't let sin control, don't sin by letting anger control you. See, if we can say I'm this way, but if we're honest, it's anger controlling us. Now the next one, if you're 45, 50 and down, you have no excuse. I need your help on this one. You ready? The next one is the fight in the flight plan is the vanilla ice principle. Ready? Remember? Stop. Oh, come on. Y'all are all grooving in your head. It's stop, collaborate, and listen. Ice is back. There you go. Come on. I act all religious. Now you remember this one. This is why I did it this way, so we remember this one. Stop. Put this in your flight plan. Don't think through a response. I mean, don't react. Think through a response. Because of the grenade, especially for you, if you are the grenade, the dive bomber, and you throw it at me, I'm going to give it right back to you. I'm not even telling you not to give it back. I'm telling you to take a deep breath and go, is what I'm about to say going to help or is it going to hurt the other person? Collaborate. After you stopped, you don't collaborate with the other person. Stop and collaborate with God. And if you ask him, he will tell you, God, what do I say? I'm married way up in every way. She's smarter than me. She's better with her words than me. And so I know, and I've learned, in July it'll be 23 years, I don't go into battle her with words. Because she can tell me what I did in 2004 on January the 2nd and what I said and what clothes I was wearing. She can do that. I can't. And I'll say, well, this is what I think. Well, you didn't think that 2 years ago when you told me this. I'm like, so if I would just stop and then I go, God, I need to, what kind of response? How do I respond? Collaborate. And then listen. I'm going to ask you to do the math. God gave us 2 ears and how many mouths? One. Just to me, by design, we should listen twice as much as we talk. Most of us don't. It's a proven fact for God. There was a study. I couldn't find it, but I saw it in a study. They studied men. Guys, I'm sorry. I'm going to throw us under the bus. It's a proven fact that guys' ears work better when their mouths are closed. They study, like even mouth open, not say anything. Your ears work better when your mouth is closed. I think God knew something. Because if we followed this rule, a lot of us would avoid a lot of problems that we find ourselves in. We explode. We don't listen. See, James 1:19 says, you must all be quick to listen. Not talk. Listen. Proverbs 18:2 says that fools have no interest in understanding. They only want their opinions known. They want you to know. I think it was, quote me on this if I'm wrong, I think it was Mark Twain that said, it's better to be thought a fool than open your mouth and prove them correct. If a lot of us would just stop. God, before I encounter this spouse that you gave me, what do I say? Even God, if I disagree passionately, how do I respond? See, it's not just in the world that we can't have a civil discourse. It's in our own homes. We can't discuss something that we completely disagree about. It has to be one. Our words, our opinions become a big deal. And honestly, that's why the next one I'm going to give you before they show it is such a big deal. Because this idea and the old cliche that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is a lie. And now, more than ever, we're seeing the effects of it. I don't know if you saw the news, but maybe a week or so ago, the 2019 Miss America, right? Miss USA. Jumped out of a building. Was in her 20-something floor apartment and just jumped out. Everything in the world going for her, and just jumped. In our area, kids as young as 10 years old, trying to kill themselves. These aren't other people's kids. These are our kids. Families tearing each other apart with their words. Parents. We may talk about some parenting stuff next week, but I want to give you this. Parents. And I know, our intentions are to try to bring correction, but you don't bring correction to your kid telling them things like, you're dumb, you're worthless, you'll never figure it out, you're not smart enough. Is that all you can do? That's not good. And we may not see the effects now, but I'm telling you, that's a seed planted in their lives. It destroys people. And that's why the third part of our fight plan is to guard my words. Guard my words. James 1:19, one of the things it says too, it says you'd be slow to speak. And I'm going to give you another list, and I know this is a lot. You can get them all on our live notes on YouVersion. But I'm going to give you some rules for words. Four simple, quick ones. Because we all tend to fall into this. And we use these in our premarital counseling. Ushers, you can go ahead and do your thing. Do not use never and always. Because you give the other person no option. Melanie says to me, you always. How do you? Okay, if that's what you think, there's no room to wiggle. It's the hyperbole. You never tell me that you love me. Well, never and infrequent are two different things. Neither are good. But don't use never and always. And the next one, you would think your pastor would be hounding opposite, but I'm going to give you some good wisdom. Don't use the Bible to prove your point. There's a verse in the Bible that says it's better to dwell for the husband, a man to dwell on the rooftop than inside with a nagging wife. When I'm in an argument with her, that is not the time to bring up my biblical knowledge. We do it all the time. We throw God's word and use it for what it was never intended to be. That verse I said may be true, but it doesn't mean I smack her with it. And the last one, and this one's going to be hard, and if you have been through divorce, nobody gets married excited about getting divorced. Even if it was the dumbest marriage you ever had and you were married 24 hours and you're in, you're out. Nobody, even in that brief time, gets married just so they can say, I got divorced. So I get that. But I think if in our fight plan, we would ban the word divorce, the D word, because we use it. We use it as a weapon. And a lot of times, guys, it's us. We use it to our wives. Well, it's fine. If you don't like it, I'll just divorce you and leave you here in the kit, and I'll leave. And we use it as a threat. Ladies, you say to the guy, well, fine, I'll divorce you. See who cooks your dinner. Right? And we use it as a threat. Don't do that. Don't use never always. Don't use scripture to prove yourself right. And don't use the D word. Just put it aside and agree to this. You see, Proverbs says that we're to watch our tongue, keep your mouth shut, and it's going to keep you out of trouble. How many of you have found yourself in a hole thinking, if I'd have just kept my mouth shut, I would not be standing here today? I had a friend I heard of that he actually was getting divorced. And standing there in front of the judge, getting divorced, and I actually thought, if I would have just kept my mouth shut, I would not be standing here today. Proverbs 18:21 says that the tongue, and this is why it's so important even with your kids, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. You can speak death or life into your marriage. You can speak death or life into your kids. And a lot of times, it's just by keeping your mouth shut. Who knew Vanilla Ice was such a prophet? Right? Stop. Get some help. And then listen. Because you may be arguing about, you may be blowing up about something that you've completely misunderstood. And we make permanent decisions to fix temporary problems. We do permanent things because of a fleeting moment or a misunderstanding. And those make it very hard to come back from. So when you change your flight plan from win at all costs to fighting for a resolution, when you do that, then why would you speak words of hurt? If we're trying to get somewhere together, why are you doing it to fight? See, most of us, if we're honest, you found something. Something struck a chord with you in this message. Even if you're the ostrich that buries your head in the sand. But we got to change something. We got to change the odds. I want you real quick, just bow your head and close your eyes. God, my prayer first, I want to pray for those who know you, those in the room who know you and are fighting through a bad place in their marriages and a bad place in a relationship. God, I'm asking you for grace. I'm asking you, God, give people wisdom to set up a fight plan, to argue the way you would have us to do it for a resolution. God, that you fought for us. You sent your son for us to bring a problem we had to a resolution that only you could do. God, I ask you for that wisdom and knowledge in every marriage today. In Jesus' name. Now, for some of you, this can't start until you know God and you meet Jesus. And that's where that's where you may need to start today. Some of you, even your spouses, you need to be praying. Hey, God, I need them to meet you. I can't fix them, but you can. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, the Bible simply says, if you believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth, that he is who he says he is, then healing and life comes. Eternity is secure. And some of you changing the odds is you changing the plan today and knowing God. That nothing changes until you start letting God change. The one who's been fighting for you all along, bring change. If that's you this morning, just bow your heads. Everybody do this together. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and everybody in the room and online, repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for fighting for me. Today, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I receive you in my heart, and I confess you with my mouth. Thank you, God, for helping me, saving me, and loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me say this. If you got issues in marriage and you're working through some stuff, something as simple as coming over our prayer team over my right, your left, and you don't even have to tell me anything. Hey, will you pray with us? We've just been struggling with some stuff. Let God get involved. Let God use somebody else to pray you through, to ask God for wisdom. And it will work. It will bring you health and life and strength in your marriage. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're going to sing one more song. Kind of let that settle. Let me remind you, we got step one next door. Even if you didn't sign up, it's not too late. You can come check it out and be a part of it. We'd love to have you. But I'm going to pray and bless us, and then we're going to sing. God, I thank you for my church family. I thank you for strength and life in all of us, health in all of us. And God, I thank you that we're changing the odds, not because we're good, but because you are. And God, we thank you for it now. Come have your way in our lives. Have your way in the rest of our week. And we thank you, God, for coming back next week to celebrate how good you've been. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.